Oh, prior to my time of being a pastor here in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and Richmond, Virginia, prior to going to seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, prior to serving the Lord and the kingdom at large through a vocation in wildlife biology, chasing white-tailed deer at the plains of rural Nebraska, prior to all of that, I had the opportunity to write and to be a sports columnist for the University of Nebraska's newspaper, the Daily Nebraskan. And one of the things I loved doing in that role was following the various teams for our school, following the red and the white, hearing all the hype and the buzz, learning the inside scoop from the people who were right there, the athletes, the coaches, the assistants, the trainers, you name it, football, cross country, track, volleyball, and so forth. A lot of fun. One of the stories and one of the opportunities that I enjoyed the most while I served in that capacity was the opportunity to do a story that highlighted various mascots, NCAA Division I mascots from across the country. For example, I had the opportunity to call up on the phone, yours truly, the Golden Gopher of the University of Minnesota. But not only the Golden Gopher, the Duck of Oregon, the Gator of Florida, the Wildcat of Arizona, and let's not forget Herbie Husker, the mascot for the University of Nebraska. During our conversations, the dialogue would go something like this: tell me what it's like to be a mascot. And the response I typically got was, well, once we put on the costume and the helmet or the lid or the body, you never know what you're going to be asked to do. You might be asked to go and do push-ups on the field. You might be asked to run up and down the field, the stadium, the track, you name it. You might be asked to go to a summer camp, get this, a summer camp for mascots, where everybody dons the uniform and does a number of activities that gets you ready for the big game. Well, that was all fine and exciting and interesting, but the best conversation I had, ready for this, Jim and Kathy, was with Bucky the Badger, the mascot of the University of Wisconsin up in Madison. And this is what Bucky said. When you are Bucky the Badger, you are asked to go to a number of different events that are not typically, we'll say, sports related. And I said, well, what does that mean? He said, well, you'll be asked to go to weddings. You'll be asked to go to school functions. You'll be asked to go to various parties in the community. And because it's Wisconsin, you're oftentimes asked to go to farms. I said, well, tell me more about that. I'm a farm boy from Nebraska. I'd love to hear more about that. He said, all right, I got a story for you. He said, one time my role as Bucky the Badger was to go with said uniform on and to teach a group of little children how to milk a dairy cow. I warned you, Wisconsin. He said, everything was going great until something agitated the cow and it kicked me in the head. And he said, because my uniform and my outfit was top heavy, I couldn't stop myself from wobbling back and forth, back and forth. And in no time at all, I was flat on my back with my arms and my legs sprawled out. And utter terror went across the crowd of little children. Bucky the Badger has died. Headlines, Bucky the Badger expires, kicked by a dairy cow in the head. News at 11. You never know what a mascot's going to say. And you never know what a mascot's going to do. Over the years in my life as a Christ follower, I've run into a number of different mascots, and I'm wondering if you have too. And I'm not talking about wildcats or gators or badgers or huskers. I'm talking about those mascots that lead you and I to believe they are the one to follow. They are the one to put our hope, our faith, our trust in, to put all chips on them throughout life. Mascots, they love fans. They love folks who will be with them when times are good. They love it when there's not much pushback. They love it when life is easy, no bumps, no turbulence. They love the hype. They love the excitement. They love the good feelings. They love the things, the expressions, and the message of the world that says, do whatever you want that makes you happy. Pastor and author Matthew Richard recently published this book, and the title is this, and this is similar to what our sermon topic was last week. The title of his book is this, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? 12 False Christs. And one of the false Christs in his book is just this, the mascot. And this is what he has to say about the mascot. Follow along if you would up on the screen. He says, this false Christ is nothing more than a hedonistic idol with pom-poms. With his pom-poms, this idol stands on the sidelines of life, encouraging people in their pursuit of happiness. He always cheers, he always supports. Since this false Christ goes the way of hedonism, he will never bring about any pain for the individual. He won't boo. He's a loyal fan who never gets angry or upset with his followers. Listen to this. He will even defend them from criticism. This means that the mascot will never confront the sinful nature with God's Ten Commandments. He will never call for repentance, and he will never talk about hell and damnation. Indeed, he will never condemn, correct, or criticize, which means that he waters down the Word of God to avoid unnecessary conflicts. The mascot. My question for you this morning is this. Is this the Jesus we are called to follow? We get our answer from today's gospel reading, Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. And in a lot of ways, this brings us back to what our topic was. And if you weren't with us last week, this is it. Which Jesus do you follow? As you think about your activities, your conversations, your relationships, and the places you've been, and the places you know other folks have been this week, the question swirling around us at any given point in time is this, which Jesus are people following? Matthew 9:9-13. Let me share this with you, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. For those of you who are taking notes, and I hope and pray that you're able to at some point in time, if you're needing something to write with, I encourage you to raise your hands and join us at the back of your worship bulletin where you'll find a place for you to take some sermon notes. The first thing we learn and we note about the real Jesus Christ is just this. Jesus calls us from where we are. Jesus calls us from where we are. If we take a look back at that verse that we read a moment ago, we see that Jesus finds Matthew where he is. And where is he? Did you catch it? He's not at Starbucks, not at the YMCA, hitting the weights. Well, maybe it was, I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Where was he? He was at the tax collector's booth. Is this a good place for him to be? Absolutely not. And here's why. Because what's connected to the job he's doing is a lot of corruption, a lot of deceit, a lot of desire for self-gain at all costs. And in this place, Matthew is stuck. Unless somebody goes out of their way to find Matthew where he is at in his place of brokenness, his place of struggle with what he's doing, to bring him where he needs to be. And you know who this person is. It's the same person who walks into your life and in mine, into your conversations and mine, into those situations each and every day, Jesus Christ, who joins us and calls us through his word and the working of the Holy Spirit and the gospel to leave where we've been with the things we know we're not supposed to do, to go someplace else. This morning in our adult Bible class, we took a little more time to unpack this. And once again, I hope and pray you're able to join us as we spend more time together in God's Word. And we will always make a place for you. So don't worry about not having a seat. In God's Word, he tells us just this. To be in a relationship with Jesus Christ is to know that it is purely by a gift. So oftentimes you and I are led to believe through a number of ways, a number of situations, and a number of contemporary messages that there are things that we have to do to get God to look our way. There are things that we have to do to earn his grace and his love and his forgiveness. But friends, nothing could be farther from the truth. In his word, God tells us just this, Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, for it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If you think back to Matthew, what was Matthew doing that Jesus should look his way? What good thing was Matthew doing? What long list of good works was Matthew doing that Jesus should take time to look in Matthew's direction and say, you are a good guy, I want you to come with me. The answer is nothing. In fact, it was just the opposite. And in this passage, what we see highlighted for you and me today is the grace of our God that comes to you and to me and finds us where we are at. I'm not sure where this message finds you this morning, where you've been, where you're going, what you're struggling with, what you've been wrestling with, what sins you and I have been caught up in. But the good news for you and for me is just this: Jesus comes to us and finds us where we are, in the interest of a relationship that changes our lives. So what does a life transformed by the gospel of grace look like? Check this out. Pick it up at verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors, and get this, sinners, came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? See, if he was any teacher at all, he wouldn't be doing this. In fact, this Jesus of yours, he does everything backwards. Can he be the real deal? I mean, your Jesus, if he was any rabbi at all, he wouldn't be out there picking people to follow him. No, if he was any rabbi worth his salt, people would be coming to him, coming to his weekend workshop, coming to his class on Sunday mornings. This Jesus wouldn't go pick people. They would find him. And he certainly wouldn't keep this kind of company. Verse 12, on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Friends, Jesus calls us from where we are that we would follow him to where he is going. And where is this Jesus going? To the cross, for you and for me. To the cross, and not long after, an empty tomb, that you and I would have the assurance of hope and eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, not by works, but by his work. The Apostle Paul shares this with us, Ephesians 2:10. He says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This morning when you got out of bed, did you know that you had an assignment? I know you're probably thinking, okay, there's a cup of coffee that I have to drink before 10:30. There is a frosted donut. I think it has maple glaze, and it's mine. Okay, maybe that was your assignment. But maybe, just maybe, there's something else that God is calling you to do today and tomorrow when you go back to school and when you go to work and when you see that person again. And maybe, just maybe, the assignment is this: to follow Jesus into that conversation, into that relationship, into that moment, so that as a result, people see Jesus. People hear Jesus in you and in me. This morning, let me pause and ask, where do you hear Jesus call to follow me this morning? About this following Jesus, let me share something with you. Let me show you something this morning. Let me show you a little bit more about how this call to follow me works, all right? Prepare to get uncomfortable, by the way. Bob, follow me. By the way, this is unplanned. He didn't know this. hope. Follow me. You see, people, it works. All right, now pay close attention. Follow me. And do what I do. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. So, Hope, who did you connect with? Craig, when Hope came up to you, what did she do? What did she say?
Did you just tap me on the shoulder and follow me?
Bonus points for quoting scripture, by the way. You see, the challenge is this. You guys had to follow, right? And do what I did. So what that meant was there was a point in time where you had to keep your eyes on me, but you also had to be a part of the process of invitation. And if something happens to the person who invited you, then the glance and the focus needs to go back to the original source. And who is the original source? Jesus Christ. You see this morning more how discipleship works. It's this constant process of living for Jesus Christ, that sees you going up to somebody else through word, through action, through deed, to do just what they did this morning, to say, follow me. But in the process, and here's the challenge, while you're doing that, your focus has to be on someone. And who is that? Jesus Christ. This week, as you go out as followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, as you invite others to learn from you and to do what you do, where will your focus be? On Jesus Christ. We are followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can take your seats. Thank you. This time of our service, I invite you to stand as we continue with our confession of faith and the words of the Apostles' Creed.